The tomb is empty. I don't know if you're plotting for that or for, yeah. The tomb is empty, and it is great to be here this morning. I was thinking, sitting there during that last song, how this church building is 113 years old now. And for 113 years, people have been in this sanctuary on Easter Sunday and probably singing, Christ, help me out here. Christ the Savior is not born. That's a different song. Christ the Lord is risen today. Boy, I just had a brain fade there for a second. Yeah. And I just love that. The fact that in this building that has happened forever. In 2002, I took a trip out to Washington State. I went out there to be part of the ceremony for Neil and Katie Feldhahn. They were going to get married out there. So we went out there. And we packed up our truck. We had a bunch of people, and Norm Meyer came with us. And, oh, man, that was a baptism of fire for him, I'm sure, being in a truck with the whole Treichler family all the way out to Washington State and all the way back. We decided on the way back, though, we were going to stop at Yellowstone and hang out at Yellowstone for a while. While I was at Yellowstone, we were driving around, and, you know, if you've ever been there, it's just gorgeous. It's unbelievable. And we're looking, and there's a dude in the middle of the Yellowstone River, and he's doing this. He's fly fishing. And he's about up to his waist or so, and I just thought, man, would there be anything better than that? That just looks great. To be out in the middle of this river fly fishing. I'd never fly fished before. And I thought, I have got to get doing that. So I did a little research about fly fishing. And I started looking into it more and more, and I found that it's not just about peace. It's actually about seeing who's best. Because if you look at these dudes, you see these guys, they're catching fish. They're all over the place. And it'd be really cool, you've got your rod in your mouth. The fish is so big, there's nowhere to put your rod. So on my sabbatical in 2005, I took this thing up hardcore. I went fishing in four states. I went fishing in four states looking for something that I could sink. That's me fishing, believe it or not. That is me fishing on the Blue River by Vail, Colorado. I didn't catch a thing. Nothing. But that looks cool. That picture actually Carol made for me. It's over our fireplace when you first walk into our house. I did, however, fish at another place. And you can see this next picture. This is me fishing at a little tiny pond. And there were some nice-sized trout in there. In fact, you can see me catch one right here. It's a little hard to see there. No, that's not bait. That's what I caught. It's completely in my hand. You can't even see it. So there was no point in putting the rod in my mouth for that. We went over to Michigan. I fly fished in Michigan, and we stopped at a cabin of a relative of ours. We stayed there, and Carol caught the major fish, though. There it is. And so I said, you've got to do it. And so I made her do it, and there it is. Yep. Now, isn't that a great picture? I mean, she's holding that thing as close. Look at the size proportion of her hands to her head. I mean, she's holding that thing as close as she can get to the camera. And it still looks dinky, you know? But she's got the rod in her mouth. That is great. I tried to post that on some fly fishing. They won't take it. But then I realized that these people who catch the big fish, they're really just not in God's will. Look at James 4. James 4, as is such, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And so I figured I'm probably doing better not catching very much. We're in a sermon series right now called Don't Waste Your Life. We've covered a whole variety of topics in this series. And we're in the last 2 weeks. This week and next week will be our last 2 weeks in this series about making your life count. Giving it to something so that it lasts. So that at the end of your life, if you were to be at your own funeral, you would say, I didn't waste it. I invested it. What I want to talk to you today, is there something to boast about? Is there something to brag about that you'd feel good about bragging about? And it feels right. It's a good thing to do. The answer is yes. A couple passages. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, or the fly fisherman boast of his fish, but let him who boasts, and he gives it to you, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's it. You want to boast? You want to give yourself to something? There it is. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 6. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, you want to boast about something? Boast about the cross. Boast about this weekend. I want to show you something right now. It's about a 7-minute clip. It's from a very short film. It won a short film in 2003, I believe. It was one of the short film at these different film festivals. It's only a 30-minute film. I'm only going to show you about 7 minutes of it, though. It's all in Czechoslovakian. Anybody speak Czech? Okay. So I got the subtitles up and running, and you can watch it. The movie is called Most, which in Czech means the bridge. So why don't we go ahead and do that? Kill the lights. So like I say, it's a very short movie. If you see the very beginning of it, this father and this son have this amazing relationship. He's a single dad. They don't really go into why. He's just a single dad, and they have this amazing relationship. And he's forced with that decision. And he chooses to let many people live and to sacrifice his own son. Now, it's unbelievable. I love my kids. I don't know if I could do that. On Good Friday, we were here and we talked about some pretty heavy stuff of what did Jesus actually take for us on the cross. And afterwards, we wrote on tiles our things that Jesus took for us, and we put them on that cross up there. And you can see now it's been made into a beautiful mosaic. The cross of Christ, what he did for us is no small thing. It's a huge thing. If you think of what Jesus went through, and the analogy works very well, that the Father chose to give up the Son. The only thing that's different in it is that the Son willingly went to his death. The Son willingly did that for you. So a lot of people say, well, what's the big deal? You know, like in the movie here, the rest of the movie, he's lost his son, and that woman who is going to do drugs, her life has changed as a result of seeing that guy and knowing that he had sacrificed something. It's a very symbolic movie. It's a Christian movie. It follows the theme of what happened at the cross. And in the very end of the movie, you see her life totally change. She has a child, and she's happy, and the father gets to see this child. But his son is dead. And he'll never raise again. And a lot of people say, well, what's the big deal? You know, he gave up his son, but a few days later he would raise again. You got to understand that if you really look at what Jesus Christ took upon himself, the Holy One of God, the second person of the Trinity, had never known any separation from God, screams from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment that the wrath of God was being poured upon the wrath of the Father being poured upon the Son for the benefit of us. That had never been done before. There was never a separation like that. That's the cost. Death was almost a relief, quite honestly. What Jesus went through for you is amazing. If you get a chance, rent The Passion and watch it. It's fairly accurate, especially on the scourging. A lot of people show Jesus on the cross, and a lot of paintings we have of Jesus on a cross are fairly clean. You know what? The medical experts say this of what Jesus went through on the cross, just the scourging of him. It says, the heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. This was not the Jewish way of doing it, 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, to make sure they didn't go over. The Romans were bad counters. They beat him senseless. And they hung him on a cross, where he took wave after wave of the wrath of God for our sin. It is no small thing. This is a great day. What Christ did for us, that is why Paul says, I'm going to boast in the cross. It's the most amazing thing ever done in the history of the universe. That God, who didn't have to, sent his only son because he loves you that deeply and he wants to show himself to be both just and the justifier. In other words, the one who says, I'm just, I will punish sin, but I also can have mercy on you because I'm going to put it on someone else. It's genius. Cross is a beautiful thing. It's worth boasting about. It's worth focusing your entire life around. And that's what I want to focus on the rest of our time together. Is the cross, is living in light of this weekend, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, worth being the very North Star or the way that your life points in everything? And I would answer it is. Look at a guy whose life, the Apostle Paul, this guy was changed forever when he met Jesus Christ. His life was complete change to one singular focus. In Acts 20, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race of completing the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He wants to just tell more and more people about what happened as the train goes over the bridge. He says, that's my goal. I want to tell as many people as possible. Why? Because it's the greatest news in the world. It focuses his life completely. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, when he came to Corinth for the first time, this is what happened. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And here it is. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Here's a guy whose life is just focused. When it gets that focused and he says, that's what I'm aiming at. All great people, if they try to attempt something great, focus their life on one thing. And the ultimate thing here God's calling you to focus on, in light of everything else takes secondary, is this fact. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, same guy, wrote these words. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And he did. He did. He was a high-ranking Jewish religious authority. And when he became a follower of Christ, he was scum of the earth. He says this, I consider them rubbish. I consider all that stuff just garbage. The Greek word is skubala. If you knew Greek, I just swore at you. We have a word, I won't say it. Won't be right on Easter Sunday to say it. I consider them, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And here's this singular passion. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. It is a singular thing that you can just get around and it changes everything. It changed my life 25 Easters ago. It changed the way I think. Now, I want to close by giving you five goodies on how do you do that? How do you boast in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus? How do you do that? I want to give you five practical ways, because otherwise, I like these. I like to hang my hat on something. I don't know if you're like me or not. Maybe all of you have got your own five. That's good. I just want to give you five suggestions so you don't walk out of here going, what was that all about? Five suggestions. How can you boast in the cross? Number one, go back to that passage where he says, may I never boast, in Galatians 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do you do that? First thing, number one, I want you to know the genius of the cross and the resurrection. Now, what does that mean, know it? Become a student of it. I've been studying this thing for 25 years. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He's got lymphoma. His chances of survival, he's my age, or a little bit younger than I am, isn't he? 40, 41, 42, Robbie? 42. I'm 43. Chances of survival are fair to middling, about 50-50 right now. And his life has come into focus. You read his journals, they're into focus. And we're talking about the cross yesterday. He's a believer. His life has come into focus. And I was saying, you know, I've studied this thing for 25 years and I still don't get why, and to just use what we saw this minute, why God pulled that lever. Why? Why? Why not punish? He just delights in offering the mediator Christ. He delights in people putting their trust and faith in him so that they can be forgiven and go right across the tracks, almost as if nothing happened. You don't really have enough to be totally aware of it. My hope and aim for you is that you would become aware of the pain of the Father and the Son in all of that and how it all works together. Paul says this in Galatians 3. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This verse for Paul would have been the very reason why, as a Jewish person who knew the Old Testament, that's a quote from Deuteronomy, he would have been the one who said, aha, you Christians who say on the cross was God the Son, that's blasphemy. Because it says in the Old Testament that cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. To say that God is dead on a tree is blasphemy, Paul would have said, or Saul as his name was then. He would have said, that's blasphemy, you can't have it. That verse becomes for Paul from Deuteronomy, becomes, and he quotes it here in Galatians chapter 3, the hallmark of his understanding of what happened. It flips completely around for him. Instead of saying, oh, wait a minute, God is cursed, is not blasphemy, it's a beautiful thing. God paints himself into a corner. He can't possibly just forgive sin because he wouldn't be just. And if he doesn't show some way, he's not offering a way to show himself completely loving and merciful, but he does it by the cross. And it's absolutely, fundamentally mind-blowing. And number one is, as best you can, try to figure it out. I've been working at 25 years and I feel like I've just scratched the surface. Try to figure out the genius of the cross and resurrection. Number two, meditate on the gravity of your personal sin. On Good Friday, we read a very heavy sermon, very heavy. Jonathan Edwards talking about sinners in the hand of an angry God. Man, it's the heaviest sermon. In fact, I want to give Jonathan Edwards credit. Really, that's a lot of people who know Edwards would say that's unfair to say that's his most famous sermon, because his main topic was how the love of God permeates everything that God does. Okay, so if you just heard that one sermon, I encourage you to go look at some other ones that he has written. But that was really, really heavy. And the point of that was, why we did that was, you will never appreciate how much trouble you're in until you realize that if the drawbridge doesn't go down, you're done. And it's not of yourself. Somebody else has to drop the drawbridge. For you to grab we like to say here, for us to let you know how sinful you really are is the most graceful thing we can do for you. Because then you'll appreciate the cross. My goal in saying, look at, meditate on the gravity of your own personal sin is not so that you, oh, I'm a worm, I'm yucky, I'm gross. That's true. But you're also made in the image of God, and He created you in His likeness to reflect back to Himself who He is. So it's not just to make you go, oh, I'm worth nothing. No, you're worth something. Somebody died for you. The point of it is so that you appreciate what Christ did for you, and you realize it's outside of yourself. Third thing is simply this. Take Jesus as your Savior. Take Him. Grab Him. On Good Friday, we had the four kind of places here. We had a place of confession where you took a tile and you wrote on it anything the Lord brought to your mind that you're just grateful that He took away from your sin. And over here, we had a place called repentance, and you took a hammer and whacked it. You're turning from it. And then you took those pieces and you stuck them on the cross. That's a place of acceptance. That's you say, Christ, I'm going to let you have them. And then the last place we had over was the table over here, and it was a place of celebration, saying, I celebrate the fact that you're the one who did this for me. That's what I encourage you to do this morning. Everyone in the room, whether it's for the first time, and this morning would be the time you say, you know what? Easter, just like for me, Easter 1983, this could be Easter 2008 was the year when Christ became real to me. Just through those same phases. Number one, confession. Confess that you have sin. Not only just you have sin, you're a sinner. Two, that you turn from it. You say, I don't want this. I turn from this. Three, you accept it. You give it to Jesus. You take Him. You take Him and say, I'll take you up on your offer. You're going to drop the drawbridge down and be foolish for me not to drive across. And then lastly, you celebrate it. You live a life saying, oh my gosh, my life is now in focus with that. You could do that right where you're sitting. Make a transaction with God and say, Jesus Christ, I take you as my Savior. I want to follow you. I go through these things. If God so moves it, wherever you're at. Fourth thing, make seeking Christ the singular aim of your life. There's a guy by the name of Louis Giglio. Louis, just a guy, he started this ministry down south called Passion. He did a bunch of events. Passion, go one more there, Jess. Passion 97, 98, then he did these things called One Day 2002 and 2003, and maybe he's done more since then. I don't know, but it's this gathering mostly of college students in the south, and they come together, and they have one thing that they get around. It's called a 268 Declaration. The 268 Declaration is from Isaiah 26:8, which says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. And here's the thing. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. God, I want to make the most important thing in my life is that you look good. And your name and your fame is what I want to live for. And the first declaration that they say in this 26:8 declaration is this, because I was created by God and for His glory, I will magnify Him as I respond to His great love. My desire is to make knowing and enjoying God the passionate pursuit of my life. You want to boast in God? Make Him the passionate pursuit of your life. Make Him so much louder than everything else that He just becomes the absolute center. Everything else comes into focus because of that. And it's fine to enjoy lots of other stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But make Him the very center of it. And lastly, this really should go without saying much. Speak of your passion. I like fly fishing. It's one of my passions. I really do enjoy it. I go into fly shops. And if you go to a new area, you can go into a fly shop. And for about $10 or so, if you get talking with people, they will point to you exactly the right flies at exactly the right place on the river to be. And you'll be in there an hour. Because these people are passionate about fly fishing. And it's great. I think it's a wonderful thing. It should go without saying, just to speak of your passion. If Jesus Christ is your passion, speak of Him. Krispy Kremes are a passion. People speak of them. In fact, so much so that they expanded too quickly and went out of business. And now many people are in mourning. Great donut, bad business decision. Yeah. Why? Because people spoke of him too much or whatever. And Atkins came along, I killed him too. But you speak of your passions, and that's my encouragement for you. Speak of your passion. Let's pray together. Lord, I just praise you that the tomb is empty. Oh, I praise you that you've been raised again. I praise you this morning that it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us for living. And God, I want to thank you too that you've designed us to be kind of people that desire you. You've made us so that we run best when we're desiring you. God, I know that you don't have to get me up and do anything to tell me if I want to go get an Outback steak. I love those. They're awesome. And so, Father, I just pray by your Spirit, you'd give us the strength to make you our passion. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we would not just let this Easter season go by without being radically changed by it. We would be impacted by the sacrifice and the mercy and the grace and the unbelievable love you have for every single person that's in this room. So Jesus, I just ask that you personally would meet with every person right now, even as we close in this last song. You'd let them know how much you love them. You'd let them know how great of a Savior you are. You'd let them know how great of a sinner they are. Not so that they feel just rotten about themselves, that's part of it, but more so that they cling to you as a great Savior. Lord, I pray if there are people here in the room for the first time in their lives, they want to bend their knee to you, you'd give them the courage and the grace to do that. They could open up their hearts and cry out to you and say, Jesus, I want you as mine. I want you as my Savior and as my Lord. I confess and repent. I accept it. And I celebrate it. God, for those of us who maybe for years and years and years have had this go through our mind, maybe this has been our 50th Easter, oh God, would you just give us a jolt of who you are? So that we don't walk out of here with anything but the words, he is risen indeed, ringing in our minds. God, would you give us singular passion, singular heart, so that we follow you all of our days. We pray this all in Jesus' name.